Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's just where we happen to be in our chapter by chapter, verse by verse study. So if you are here and you haven't been with us, the topic has nothing to do with you or anybody else. That's just where we are. And we started in on this chapter last week, and we can't possibly go over all the material that we covered already, but I will give you a brief overview. Okay, and if you weren't here, God really helped us. He showed us some things, and it is recorded if you do want to check it out on our website. But this we learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. According to verses 7, 8, 20, 26, 27, 28, 32, 34, 35, 38, and 40, the Bible says you're better off single than married. And I know that runs a little bit contrary to the modern opinion, doesn't it? The Bible also says in this chapter, in verses 35, 5, and 9, that if you are so distracted by your longing and desire for a relationship with the member of the opposite sex that you can't serve the Lord without such a relationship, then you should enter into a marriage relationship so that you can continue to serve the Lord. But the admonition is, and the common sense overview of the chapter is this: if you have no wife to care for, no children to care for, you will have more time, more energy to devote to serving the Lord than will the man who has a wife to care for, children to care for, and vice versa, as will the wife a husband to care for and the children to care for. Okay? And so if you want to live all out for Jesus, then you and Jesus live together. Okay? The chapter teaches that once you have taken on a marriage partner, you now have some additional responsibilities. You can't neglect those responsibilities and say, well, but I'm serving God. Because if you're not performing your duties toward your spouse, toward your children, you're not obeying God. You are disobeying God. And so you need to know ahead of time, you need to know before you go in, the Bible says you are happier single. You'll have trouble in the flesh if you marry. You'll have to care for some of the things of the world. You'll have to maintain certain material things in order to keep that relationship working. And you need to know that before you enter in. And you need to know that after you have entered in, okay? And gentlemen, Christ has taken on a bride, and he is busy building her a house, okay? If you dislike the bachelor pad, and when it falls apart, you move out and get into another one and live there until it falls apart, well, that's fine. But once you take on that bride, your responsibility toward her is what Christ's responsibility is toward the church. And that's part of serving God. If you bring children into the world, the Bible says you are to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You cannot abandon those children and say, well, I'm just serving God. And so the overview of 1 Corinthians 7 is, if you can stay single, you'll have more time and more energy to devote to serving God, and so you're better off staying single. But if you find yourself tempted and you're not sure that you can maintain a good testimony unless you get married, then by all means get married. But just understand, going in, it's going to bring with it some complications. Amen. Now, let's deal with a couple of overview type things again. I will stall as long as I can before we get into these matters of divorce. The chapter, in a number of places, reads, in some way, shape, or form, I'm speaking, not the Lord. I, Paul, am writing this, but I don't have commandment from God. Okay? And as a result of those words, that wording, rebels have seized upon those phrases and used them as an excuse to ignore the teaching and admonitions of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, let me give you something from the Bible that will help you. Instead of taking something out of 1 Corinthians 7 and misusing it, suppose we compare spiritual things with spiritual and check the scriptures to find out if Paul was indeed writing under God's directions and just didn't know it, or if he's just making up some things, and so that means we can ignore those things. All right? I think that's important. Look in your Bible, first of all, in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 52. Matthew 13, 52. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe. Okay, now you know what a scribe was? A scribe was a man who wrote down or who copied the sacred scriptures. He did not invent them. He did not make them up. He wrote them down. He scripted them. He was the man that was responsible for writing them down. Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder. Okay, remember what Paul called himself in chapter 4. Verse 2, or 1 and 2, a steward. What is a steward? He is a man that is over a house, to guide the house, direct the house, feed the house, provide the needs of the house. Okay, he's a householder. And what does he do? This verse, let's finish it. Which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. Okay. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is God's scribe. And what he is doing, he is bringing out old things. That is, he's bringing out things that are commanded in the Old Testament and new things. That is what the Holy Spirit is giving him by instruction. New and old. How do we know that? Let's get 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now, all scripture is given, how? By inspiration of God. A scribe records the words, but they are God's words, scripted. Okay? Now, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 16. Or verse 15. 2 Peter 3:15. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Okay, Matthew 13:52, he is instructed, said he's instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. Okay, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. What does a scribe do? He writes down what he's told to write. All right, verse 16, 2 Peter 3:16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:16, Paul's epistles are scripture. Now, do you know what that means? That means the inspiration of God, it's not a feeling. Okay? When the Apostle Paul was scripting 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he didn't have any special feeling. He didn't have any glow about him. He didn't have any tingling up and down the spine. He didn't even know if what he was writing was commanded of God or if it was just something that came into his mind and seemed to make sense. He didn't know he was inspired because he wasn't. He was a scribe recording the inspired scripture. See, the man is not inspired. The scriptures are inspired of God. The word was inspired. Paul recorded the words. He sent it out in an epistle. And he said, I don't know if this is God's word or not, but I think it is. And when then God had Peter write down that, yes, indeed, if it's Paul's epistle, then it is scripture. God inspired those words. So what a blessing it is. We're not following Paul. We're not following Paul's judgment. Paul didn't even trust his own judgment. He said, I think I have the mind of the Lord. And thank God, as we search the scriptures and we compare scripture with scripture, we find out he did indeed have the mind of the Lord. He recorded God's word, so we can trust them and we ought not to put them aside. Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, seven questions are raised. And I think I briefly mentioned that last time. And each of those seven questions is answered. And first of all, in verses 1 through 7, you have this question addressed. And that is, should intimate relations continue after conversion? Okay, we talked about that. If I'm saved, if I am to be pure, if I am to be holy, then should I continue to have intimate relations with my marriage partner? And the answer is given there in verses 1 to 7. You married so that Satan would not tempt you. You married so that the lusts of your flesh would not lead you to sin. And Satan is not changed just because you got saved. Your flesh is not changed just because you got saved. And so you certainly continue. You must continue to fulfill the purposes of that marriage, even though now you're saved and born again. And it's a little bit awkward in mixed company. It's a little awkward with young people here to deal with these kinds of things. But the Bible says that when the wife refuses to yield her body to the husband, the husband refuses to yield his body to the wife, they are defrauding one another and inviting Satan to send in a substitute for the marriage partner. And you certainly don't want to be the one responsible for giving the devil a way to get his foot in the door. Amen. We'll just leave it there. Okay, but it does say if you agree together that for a time we're going to fast, for a time we're going to pray, We don't want any distractions. We want to give ourselves full to fully seeking God in this matter. That's fine. But that is a mutual agreement on the part of both parties. You say, well, my wife's not saved. My husband's not saved. Or my wife is saved, but she's not living for God. My husband's saved, but he's not living for God. Well, that means it's a little bit harder for you. You just may have to go, you might have to go a second mile. Okay? The Bible told you that there would be some problems if you got married. The Bible told you there would be some hindrances if you got married. But don't use the fact that you want to serve God as an excuse to not serve God by obeying the Bible. Okay? There's some hindrances, sure enough. Yes, there are some hitches, sure enough. You just have to deal with it the best you can. You say, well, I'd like an easier answer than that. Well, there's not an easy answer. You're dealing with two human beings, two wills, two sets of desires, two interests. Okay? So it's a little bit more difficult than just dealing with one. It's just common sense. Amen. All right, the second question, verses 8 and 9, should the unmarried marry? And the answer is, it is not a sin, but you're better off not marrying. And we talked about that. Number 3, verses 10 and 11, is divorce acceptable to Christians? And the answer there is a definite no. Number 4, verses 12 to 16. Should the marriage bond continue when one partner gets converted? Okay, what if two unsaved people are married and one of them gets saved? Should the saved person leave that party and find someone that's a believer? And the answer is no, you shouldn't get divorced. You do not abandon your partner and break your vows just because you got saved and born again. Okay? I mean, think about it. That's a great testimony, isn't it? I got saved, honey, so I'm leaving you. Well, she said, well, wait a minute. You promised to stay with me the rest of my life. Well, yeah, but I'm a Christian now and I'm going to follow Jesus. It doesn't even make good sense. It's bad doctrine and it's bad logic. Number 5 in verses 17 to 24, if conversion means a moral and spiritual change, does it call for an external change? Okay, and the answer is no. You should abide in the calling wherein you're called. Okay, we'll look at that some more in a few minutes. Number 6 in verses 25 to 38, in view of the present distress, these might be the last days, this might be the end times, Jesus might be coming soon, is it better not to marry? And the answer is yes. If you think Jesus is coming tomorrow and you've only got 24 hours left to live, then live that 24 hours all out for Jesus Christ. If you can't live all out for Jesus Christ, then go ahead and get married. All right, verses 39 and 40, may a Christian widow remarry? The answer is yes, only in the Lord. But it's better to remain unmarried. So those are the 7 questions. It's a long chapter, a lot in there. And that's the quick answers to them. We went into more detail last week. Now, let's review just a little bit what we're going to look at today. Before we get into this touchy business about divorce and remarriage, let's review again. First of all, you cannot change your past. You agree? Can you change your past? Okay, no. The law of God says if a man has put away his wife and taken another, it is an abomination to put away the second wife and go back to the first wife. Okay, you can't go back. you can't undo it. It's done, and you've got to deal with it from this day forward, from here on out. Okay, now, from here on out, here's the second thing we found out. The Holy Spirit of God is the author of love. He's the author of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by that Holy Spirit, that love is greater than any and every sin that could possibly be committed. The proof positive is, no matter how great our sin, no matter how great our transgression, the Lord Jesus Christ is always ready, willing, and able to forgive that thing and to put that sin away, to maintain our relationship with Him. And isn't that a wonderful truth? Praise God. Well, if I'm saved, the Lord expects me to apply the same principle to my relationship to my spouse. Okay? There is no sin, there is no transgression that God's grace will not enable me to forgive and to put behind me in order to maintain that marriage bond. And you're not going to get the same amen for that as you get for the fact that Jesus Christ maintains our relationship to Him through forgiveness. And the reason is because we want the Lord to keep loving us. So hallelujah, we get what we want. But if we want out of an unhappy relationship, well then forget that stuff. Because what I want right now. And I'll say again what I said last week. Joy, peace, happiness, contentment, satisfaction comes from a right relationship with the Lord. And if you think you can go around God's word and disobey God's word so that in the long run you'll be happy, you're kidding yourself. You will never find happiness in disobedience. That can't be done. Can't be done. All right, these questions, here's some questions that are bound to arise. What happens if I want to live for the Lord and my spouse does not? What happens? Well, one of two things happens. You live for the Lord, which means you treat your spouse better than anybody's husband or wife has ever been treated on the face of the earth. And even though they don't agree with you and your Christianity, they still know that they'll never find it any better anywhere else. Or you become a Pharisee and you make your living room a bully pulpit and you quote your verse for the day and you preach at your spouse 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And then they leave you because they can't take it anymore. And you say, well, I guess now I got a right to remarry because my partner left me. I'll tell you something. I know there are cases where good men, man, they've done the best they could, and bad women left them anyway. I know there's cases where a good woman, she did the best that she could do, and a bad man abandoned her just because he was a bad man. But that's, I want you to understand, that's one in a thousand. One in a thousand. And what you've got to do is you've got to make sure that you, not in the ears and the eyes of the people that you told your side of the story to, but you've got to make sure that in the eyes of God, you are truly blameless. You've got to be able to stand before God and look Jesus Christ in the eye and say, Master, you know I did everything I could do. And that's why preachers are scared to death when they get to dealing with this marriage stuff. Because it's not because they're mean. it's not because they're hateful. It's just because nobody, and the preacher knows this, nobody but you and God will ever know what really happened in that marriage, day in and day out. And what's tough about that thing is every one of us tends to see things from our own point of view. I guarantee you that, you know, if I have an argument with somebody or I have a falling out with somebody, I guarantee you within 24 hours, I will be able to convince myself that I did the right thing. And the other person, if you talk to them within a 24-hour period, they have convinced themselves that they're the ones that did the right thing. We all do that. You know we do. Because it's easy to do. All right, let's take a look at what the Bible says. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10. Okay, now again, we're not talking today about a prior relationship, a former relationship. If you're here today, we are talking about the relationship that you are in right now. That's the only one we can do anything about. So I hope you take it that way. Verse number 10. And unto the married. Okay, are you married? Right now, are you married? Okay, then we're talking about you right now. Unto the married, I command. Yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Could it be any clearer? Do you see the parentheses after that where it says, except? I didn't think so. Do you see the parentheses there that says, unless he's a bad man, she's a bad woman, they did this, they did that. There's no exceptions provided here. Okay? Now, here's the only answer that a preacher can give when a Christian contacts him, whether it's on the phone or through the mail or face-to-face, and that Christian says, preacher, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. Do I have biblical grounds for divorce? And the answer is the same, no matter what the situation is. You answer that question with another question. Do you have biblical grounds for forgiveness? Do you have biblical grounds for forgiveness? See, we should be looking for a way to stay in the marriage, not for a way to get out. I'm going to ask you something, and I'm just asking the question. You don't have, I don't want you to actually answer me out loud, but I do want you to be honest with yourself. If you believe with all your heart that God would not approve of you putting away your spouse, and God would not approve of you marrying somebody else, you believe that. Would you not try harder to make that thing work than if you just believed God really didn't care and in that it was okay to swap marriage partners the same way you trade cars? It would make a difference, wouldn't it? It would make a difference. If you believe that person you're married to right now, that God intended you to be married to them until the day you die, you would work at that thing differently than you would if you lived by the philosophy of the modern day husband and wife. You know, that the day I quit feeling good and the day I'm not happy anymore, I just check out. That's all I got to do. It would make a difference if you believe what God said. So the Bible says, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart. So look, God said, don't do it. But if you do it, see, the Bible's a reasonable book. God knows not everybody's going to do what he told them to do. He knows. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So there's the two options. And let not the husband put away his wife. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You say, well, preacher, I just can't stay there anymore. I can't live there anymore. You don't know how bad it is. You don't know what it's like. Okay, then if that's the way you feel, don't show up 6 months later all dolled up with a new fellow on your arm. If you can't live married to the man that you told God that you'd stay married to for the rest of your life, and you have to leave, then you've got two options. You either tough it out on your own, or you get that thing worked out with him. That's the only two options. Okay? Now, don't sit there and have a pity party over, 3 years ago. We're talking about today, okay, from now on. These are your options, sir. These are your options, ma'am. and I know why people don't read the Bible. I know why preachers don't preach all of it. It's not easy. Verse number 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. So, and we talked about that. He didn't know. It is from the Lord, though. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So notice it. There's no difference. It's the same position whether the person is saved or unsaved. Let him not put her away. Verse 13. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For, okay, that means he's going to give you the reason. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean. But now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. And so on and so forth. And we'll get to verse 15 in a minute. Now once more, as we saw last week, verse 16 interprets verse 14. If you don't do right by God, your unsaved partner has, for the rest of their life, an excuse to reject God's salvation. And the excuse is you. The best hope your unsaved family members have of being saved is you living the Christian life before them, day in and day out, not you bailing out on the relationship because they made it difficult. You're the best chance they've got. All right, verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Okay, let's check out this word. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Okay, now, there is a marriage bond. Okay, it's not bondage, all right? It's a marriage bond. Okay, it's a union, it's an agreement. And the law of God says that that bond lasts until death. You are bound one to another. Okay, why did we read that passage in Malachi last week where God said that he hates putting away? Well, because the passage went on to say that God formed a bond, and a lawyer can't break that bond. A judge cannot break that bond. A court of appeals cannot break that bond. If God has bound a man and a woman together, they are bound together till death, and that's God's doing. All right, now come back to 1 Corinthians 7. And let's look at verse 39. 1 Corinthians 7, 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now notice in two places, the Word of God says, a man and a woman who are married are bound one to another until death do them part. All right? Suppose I am a saved man. I am married to an unsaved woman. I am blameless. I have lived the Christian life. I have shown my wife due benevolence. I have loved her as Christ loved the church. I can stand before God and say, I was not rude. I was not abusive. I was not mean-spirited. I did not beat her brains out with verses from the Bible. I didn't beat her brains out with my fists. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a profane man. I have not had an affair. I've done everything that I know to do. But she's just a good-for-nothing, low-down woman. And look, Lord, we were bar-hopping when we met. We were drunkards when we got married. I got saved, and Lord, you changed my life. She didn't get saved. God, you didn't change her life. I'm the best husband anybody's ever had, but she just picked up. She decided one day she wanted to leave me. And Lord, I fought the thing. I contested the thing. I pleaded with the judge not to grant the divorce. But he gave her the divorce anyway. I did everything I could do. Now there's nothing I can do about it. It's out of my hands. Look at verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. See, if you shoot somebody, you're going to jail, not me. Okay? If against everything I could do, my wife violates the word of God, God does not punish me for that offense and for that transgression. Now, this is why it's so tough when people say, well, what about this? What about that? What about this other thing? Because only God knows. Only God knows who left because they had to and who left just because they wanted to. Okay? Only God knows who left with good reason and who left because they're just unreasonable. Okay? So I'm telling you today, if you are saved and your partner is not saved, it is your responsibility to love that partner with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ even more so than if they were saved. their soul is at stake. Not just your marriage, their soul is at stake. But if in spite of your best efforts before God, that person abandons you, goes to law court, puts you away, divorces you, God says, look, I know you did all you could. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Now that's according to the law of God. Okay, let's look at some Bible verses. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Now let's be honest about something this morning. Sitting here, I believe, as a group of saved, born-again Christians, we will never be the unbeliever in the relationship, will we? So really, that argument is as much ado about nothing. It doesn't apply to us. In fact, the only real debate and argument I've ever heard about divorce myself is a divorce and remarriage in churches. Is people either attacking or defending some preacher somewhere. Okay? Matthew 5, verse number 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Okay, now, so the Lord states in this verse, saving for the cause of fornication. Okay, so keep that in mind. Let's see if we can get some details now. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Man, they're pretty modern. They're like modern American Pharisees, aren't they? You know, look at that. We got no fault divorce. No questions asked, pay your $60, sign on the dotted line. Man, you don't even have to step foot in a courtroom. You know what I've always thought was strange? A woman comes into the lawyer's office, sits down, and he says, what's the problem? She says, I want a divorce. You want a divorce? Yeah, I don't want anything to do with that guy. I don't want to see him again. I want nothing to do with him. I just want to go on with my life as though he never lived. He said, okay, that's easy. Just sign this paper. Well, now wait a minute. I want the house. But I thought you said you didn't want anything to do with him. Why do you want his house? Why do you want his car? And look, if you want to go. See, what I'm trying to explain to you is it's never about just going. The malice always enters in. Okay, the I want my rights always comes in, and all that stuff starts surfacing. You realize just exactly what we talked about last time. This whole thing is about somebody who was selfish and somebody who was living their life pursuing their own self-interest. And it continues all the way through the courtroom and all the way down the line. But watch what Jesus says. Verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, some people said Adam had an advantage. He only had one choice. And Eve had an advantage. She also didn't really have a choice. She just kind of woke up. God said, "Do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband?" She said, "What's that?" He said, "Just repeat after me. It'll work out. Just trust me." But you've got to admit that if the Bible is true, that it is the will of God for one man and one woman to join together and to stay together for the rest of their lives. You must admit that. That's how God set the thing up from the beginning. And whatever else entered in, it entered in as a result, not of the will of God, but as a result of the sinfulness of and the selfishness of man. You have to admit that. So that's what Jesus is bringing out here. Verse number 6. "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Well, looky there, it's in the Bible. I thought that was just a little in the little wedding book. No, it's Bible. Verse 7, "They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." Now, let me say something that might really shock some of you, that, you know, those of you who want to make sure you've got your dispensations right, and I want to make sure I've got mine right. Thank God we're not under the law. But the truth of the matter is, I haven't been saved from under the law. I'm a Gentile. I was never under the law to start with. That law was not given to Gentiles. That law was given to the nation of Israel. That was their covenant, ratified between them and God. It was regarding their living in one piece of land there in Palestine. But let's just suppose for a minute that everybody in the Old Testament times was under the law. Now in New Testament times, you're saved. You're not under the law. You are under grace. But do you realize that in many ways and in many places in the New Testament epistles, there's a call for a higher standard of living than the law ever required? Think about that. Jesus said, "In the law of Moses, you were allowed to put away your wife for any cause. Just write her a bill of divorcement." But I'm telling you, under the New Testament, we are going to tighten things up. Now, that's an angle you don't hear very often. Bless God, I'm not under the law. Okay, but are you over the law? You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You've got the light of God's Word, the Bible, a finished revelation of 66 books. I'm not under the law, but I sure ought to be able to do better than a dead Jew going up to the temple killing animals. Something to think about. So, what was the purpose? Why God suffered? Why God allowed writing of divorcement? Because he recognized, he realized that hard-hearted, sinful people living after their own self-interest would reach the place where it was disaster. And the only thing to do was just throw out a lifeboat and get on board and try to stay alive. But you can't say it's God's will. Verse 9, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife," here it comes again, "except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." So, there's two things that we need to discuss regarding these two passages in Matthew. It is God's will that I forgive any and all sin and transgression in order to maintain the marriage relationship. Okay, that's God's will, no doubt about it. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that a violation of the marriage bond, in the case of adultery, in the case of fornication, that violation is so grievous an offense that if you cannot forgive that, if you cannot overcome that, I will make an exception. Now, if that's true, then do you realize what a grave and serious error it is, gentlemen, to even begin flirting, to even begin entertaining wayward thoughts, to even begin considering an improper relationship with another woman, if the sin is that grievous? And ma'am, if you really understood what a serious crime infidelity is in the eyes of God, you would never look at another soap opera. You would never read another secular romance novel. You would never again in your life watch another one of those kissy face movies or listen to that secular music. You'd stay as far away from anything that would influence you toward being unfaithful as you possibly could, if you realized what a great crime that was in the eyes of God. You know, there's so much that needs to be said. I'm trying to be careful. We got children here this morning. But you know something? If you've got any decency about you at all, if you're not just one of these rank heathen out there in the world who has no sense of shame or decency left and just lives like animals, it's embarrassing to even talk about the marriage relationship. Okay? Especially when there's been something done wrong there. Okay? None of us really wants to know where we came from, okay? I'm just being honest. Nobody with any scruples about them at all wants to sit around a table in the fellowship hall and talk about their relations with their marriage partner. And when you take that and you walk on it, you walk all over that marriage relationship, being unfaithful, when you take what someone has given you that is that personal and that private and that sacred, and you defile that, you're asking an awful lot to expect that person to ever forget it and put it behind them. In fact, you're asking so much that Jesus said, I'd rather you forgive, I'd rather you go on, but if you can't, I won't hold it against you. He knows the pain you're in. Okay? It's quite a transgression, isn't it? I'll tell you, man, it's the devil is the one who hates marriage. It's the very foundation of everything that God ordained. 4,000 years before there was a church, there was a marriage. 1,000 years before God established a government on earth, he established the marriage. And I'm telling you, there's nothing that the devil hates any worse than he hates the bond of marriage. And anything he's got in that world of entertainment, it is designed to subtly and perversely make you think a little bit less of the marriage bonds than you did the day before. So you better be careful. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have to deal with the inevitable question, and there's so many schools of thought, I can't cover them all. but I'll try to hit the major ones. So, see, on one end of the spectrum, there are those who teach that a man or a woman who has been double married, married more than once, cannot serve God. You can pay your tithe, you can come to church, sit in the pew, but beyond that, just keep your mouth shut, be quiet. You're double married, you can't serve God. That's one end of the spectrum. Okay? And then on the other extreme, see, it is an extreme, as the pendulum swings back the other way, you've got those who say, well, brother so-and-so's been divorced and remarried, and God seems to be blessing his ministry, so it must be all right to get divorced and remarried. Okay? So you got those two extremes. And when that pendulum finally settles down right about in the middle of those two extremes, that's where you'll find the Word of God somewhere in there. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 20 to 22, the Bible says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Now, I hope you understand, you can't divorce those verses that we just read out of this chapter. Okay? The chapter is dealing with marriage. The chapter is dealing with remarriage. If you are divorced and remarried three times, and today you get saved, okay? You're married to your third wife, your third husband, okay? And tomorrow morning, as you're reading through your New Testament, as the preacher told you to do, as a new baby Christian, you come across these words: go ye, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, can you or can't you? Do you or don't you? Well, were you divorced and remarried when God called you? Then what can you do about it? Okay, you can either say, you know, I really made a mess out of my life before I got saved, but now I'm saved. Let me tell you what Jesus can do for you. Or you can say, well, I really made a mess out of my life before I got saved, and I sure would like to help somebody else, but sadly, I'm not allowed. I believe, if I read my Bible right, God gave his Holy Spirit to empower men and women to be his witnesses. Did he not? I believe, if I read my Bible right, everybody that gets saved and born again receives the Holy Spirit. Then I must come to the conclusion that God wants every saved person to be a witness for him, regardless of the fact that they had a past, and the fact that if they didn't have a past, they would probably have never got saved in the first place. So I cannot scripturally exclude anyone who is saved from serving God. Okay? All right, now 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Okay, now, before I read the next two verses, the Bible says here, a bishop, okay, the spiritual leader within a church house, must be blameless, and he must be the husband of one wife. Okay? Now you say, preacher, I know a man. Okay, listen, I'm not talking about anybody. I'm just trying to teach the Bible. But you say, I know a man who pastors a church down the road here. He's been divorced and remarried. He's the pastor of that church. And I don't think that ought to be. Okay. Now, you hear that all the time. Okay. How many of you have heard that? Okay. Some of you. Really? Only a couple of you? All right. Maybe you've wondered that. Okay. But here's what I'm asking you. If everybody that goes to church, and most everybody that doesn't go to church, has heard or had that question in their mind at one time or another, then whether you have scriptural basis upon which to justify your being in the pulpit or not, you must admit that you are going to be hindered in certain areas of service if you have a divorce in your past. Okay? So you're going to have to accept that. You're going to have to live with that. Okay? Now that may not be fair, that may not be just, that may not be right, but if the world expects the man in the pulpit, if the world expects the deacon, and so on and so forth, to have been married only one time, regardless of the circumstances, you are going to have to live with that. You're going to have to deal with that. Okay? Now look at verse number 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now let's suppose you're on the other side of the fence. Let's suppose you're the preacher and you say, well, that's about bishops. It's not about preachers. Well, we're not going to argue about that this morning. But suppose you say, listen, I'm telling you right now, it wasn't my fault. I didn't have a choice in the matter, this and that. And you go right on down the line. You know, I've got as much right to stand in this pulpit as anybody else. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. When I stand in this pulpit, if I preach one thing and practice something else, well, I've given you an excuse to reject the truth of the Word of God. And really, you shouldn't ever reject the truth. I mean, listen, if Jimmy Swaggart preaches the truth today on TV, you ought to say amen, praise God, it's good to hear the truth. But you'd have a hard time doing it, right? Because he's lost his authority by what he did, and he's lost his authority in the eyes of man. All right, now if I'm unable by the Christian life that I'm living to hold my marriage together, can you not see how people would sit and say, who is that guy to tell me how to live? Ask his wife if he knows anything about living the Christian life. Now, she might have been the worst wife on the face of the earth, but you understand that you're compromised. You understand you are hindered, and you will be forever. Right or wrong, good or bad, that's what you're going to have to live with. That's what you're going to have to deal with. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verse number 9. 1 Timothy 5, verse number 9. Bible says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now you can argue all day long about what it means, the husband of one wife. But if you go over in the same book in chapter 5, verse 9, you get a pretty good idea comparing Scripture with Scripture. It says the wife of one man. You couldn't possibly interpret that as one at a time or one after another. One man is one man. One wife is one wife. Now, I might be viewed by some people as a legalist, one who's too strict. And I might be viewed by some other people as being a libertine, one who allows things they wouldn't allow. So I just decided a long time ago, I'll just try and make sure God was pleased with me and quit trying to please all the brethren. Because I know that's impossible. But let me give you a scenario here. There is a Christian man who worked at a rescue mission. Y'all know what a rescue mission is? You have those in Philippines and India, rescue mission. You know, homeless people can come in, get some food, and hear the gospel preached, okay, and be taken care of. A place to sleep sometimes. Okay, this Christian man worked at a rescue mission for years. People would get saved there, and you know how church people are. We want everybody to get saved. We want everybody to be in church. We just don't want those people in this church. Not those kind of people, okay, once they get saved. Well, since this Christian man, he didn't have any church to send the mission bums too, he decided he would start a church for them. Okay? Well, glory to God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord that we got a new church in the city for those people.